Let's open our Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, for a Bible study that I've titled Restoration to Health. If you're joining us here, if you're visiting for the first time at Calvary Chapel, we go verse by verse through the Bible. We've been in the Gospel of Matthew for several weeks now, several months, I should say, probably over a year, as we make our way through. And we're picking up in verse 15 this morning, verse 15. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his faults between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Will you pray with me, Lord? Heavy scripture today, Lord. But these are your words. These words I've read, they hit hard. And they remind us that you are talking and you are speaking and you are commanding us, Lord. And this is difficult scripture for some of us to receive. But this is why we go verse by verse through the Bible, so that we touch everything, so that, you know, we can stand before you saying, I have not shunned to declare you the whole counsel of God. And I just pray that you prepare our hearts this morning. We love you, in your name we pray. Amen. Now, when you read through the Bible, and I hope you do, when you read through the Bible, there are a few words that are used to describe the church. For one, we talked about it last week, the church is referred to as a flock. You know, the flock of God. We are the sheep. And as sheep and members of God's flock, we are desperately dependent on a good shepherd, are we not? A good shepherd to guide us, to lead us, to provide for us, to protect us. A good shepherd who goes to great lengths, as we read last week, to pursue us when we go astray, because we do. The Bible says all we, like sheep, have gone astray. When that happens, our good shepherd seeks after us. The church is also referred to as a family. We've heard that, right? Men, you are my brothers. Women, you are my sisters. Ladies, you are my sisters. In fact, the Bible talks about mature men and women being really spiritual moms and dads in the Lord for younger Christians. But the things about families, I don't know if you know this or not, sometimes there's conflict in the family, is there not? You guys laugh. They say, no, liars. Sometimes there's conflict, you know. Remember when I was little, dude, me and my brother, he's like my best friend now, but we used to go at it. No lie. One time, my mom and dad pulled up to the house, and I'm running down the street because my brother is chasing me with a huge knife. Yeah, I'm throwing him under the bus. But it's been resolved. We've been matured. He doesn't chase me with knives anymore. But there's conflict in families sometimes. And really, the worst thing you can do when there's conflict, even though you'd like to, the worst thing you can do is to ignore it, to not be willing to talk about it as mature adults. And what happens, and I've seen it in my extended family, It's when you're not willing to deal with it and talk about it, what happens, it actually will affect the whole familial relationship to where it's like, whose side are you going to take? And it's just ugly. Well, it's the same thing in the family of God. Unless you've been a Christian for like 3 days, you've probably had conflict with another brother or sister. Perhaps that brother or sister sleeps with you at night, right? But there is conflict within the family of God that it has to be dealt with. Because if it seeps in, and if we don't deal with it, it can affect, really, the whole church family. And again, that's when you get a fractured church with division and people taking sides, and it's just not a good thing. Thirdly, the church is referred to as a body. Just as physical bodies, our physical bodies have members that work together, some not as well as others, but we do, they work together. The spiritual body of Christ has many members that work together to glorify God. Now, we all know that, you know, there are moments with our physical bodies that they break down. They get sick in some way, all the way from just like a simple cold to a threatening disease. it happens. And when you become aware of it, what do? You ignore it. Some people have, and it doesn't end up well. Or you deal with it. If you need to go to a doctor, you go. If you need to take medicine, you take it. If you need a rest, you rest. And it's all with the goal of what? Restoration back to health. That's why you treat an illness in the body. In the same way, there are moments in the body of Christ when the symptoms of sin begin to show themselves. And in that moment, at the first signs of symptoms of sin within the church body, again, the worst thing you can do is ignore it. Because sin, the Bible tells us, sin, we call it sin because the Bible calls it sin. Some places they don't want to say sin. They want to call them shortcomings or misgivings or oopsie daisies. But the Bible calls it sin, and that's what it is. And James tells us in James chapter 1, verse 15, he says, this is why we don't ignore it. This is why it has to be dealt with, because James says, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. The devil has done a great job of making even Christians have this idea. And I think we probably have all fallen into this trap where, you know, there's these sins that are really, really bad, and these sins, they're not that big of a deal, right? And see, yeah, what are they hurting? It's not that big of a deal. But make no mistake, sin, if not confronted, if not repented of, it will bring forth death. Every time. That's what James is saying. When it is full grown, what happens when something is full grown? That means it's been nurtured. That means it's been fed. That means it's been developed. So when your sin is nurtured and fed and developed, you know what's going to bring forth? Death. Every time. Death of relationships, death of marriages, death of careers, death of dreams, death of families, and even worse if it's not ultimately dealt with. That's the effects of sin. That's why it has to be confronted. And in our text this morning, Jesus really gives us, you know, if you've been here, you know I'm not like step one, step two, step three type of guy, but he gives us four steps and how to confront sin in the body and conflict in the family. And it's not a suggestion, by the way. This is a command. Did you notice Jesus says, go and tell. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him. It's not an option. Hey, you might want to go talk to him about it. No, he says, go do this. Go and tell him. If a brother sins against you, go and tell him. Now, I do need to point out, there are some variations in the early manuscripts as to whether or not the words against you are there. Some of you this morning in your Bible, depending on what translation you have, those words aren't there, are they? In fact, the NASB, which is probably one of my favorite Bibles to study, it's difficult to teach from, but to actually study, because most regarded as the most literal word-for-word translation in the English language, the words aren't against you aren't there. If you have, I believe, an NIV, if you have an NIV, who has an NIV in here? Are the words against you there? They're not there. If you have a New King James, an ESV, a Holman Christian Standard version, the words are there. And so you might think, well, that changes everything if those words are there or not. I don't think it does. If you were to ask me, Josh, what is it supposed to talk about? What is he talking about, direct or indirect? I would have to say, given scripture we'll get to next week about forgiveness, he's probably meaning it should be direct. But that's just my opinion. With that being said, it doesn't really matter because the principles are the same. Whether he's speaking of confronting a brother or sister who sins against you directly and is unrepentant, or he's confronting a brother or sister who is living in sin, a lot of times those go hand in hand, by the way, right? A lot of times those go be hand in hand. If someone has sinned against you, or if I've sinned against you, and I'm unwilling to repent from it, that's probably a sign of something greater and deeper and darker going on in my life. Nonetheless, whether he's speaking of directly or he's speaking of sin in general, living in sin and being unrepentant, when you read the scriptures, the principles are the same. It has to be dealt with. it cannot be ignored. Just last week, Jesus used very harsh hyperboles to, you know, talk about how to deal with sin. He said, cut off your hand if it causes you to sin. Pluck out your eye, not literal, again, hyperbole. I called my English teacher, Mariah, to make sure I was using hyperbole in the right context, and I was, because that's what Jesus was saying. But he was saying, like, this is how we deal with it. We deal harshly with it, whether it's sin in general or it's sin direct, it has to be confronted. At the same time, I think this needs to be said, knowing the heart of our Lord, knowing what the scriptures say in the fullness, and I don't think that Jesus is saying that we need to confront someone every time they do something wrong. I don't think that's what we're being said. I don't think Jesus wants to run us around, wants us to run around and be sin sniffers, right? Oh, there's sin over there. I always look to this side. I'm sorry, right side. I need to start looking to the left side. But I don't think he wants us to do that. Paul told us in Ephesians chapter 4, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bear with one another in love. I don't think we're supposed to go around and point out every time someone does something wrong. Y'all, that would be exhausting, wouldn't it? And honestly, people that like to do that, because there are people that like to do that, maybe you know someone that likes to do that, oftentimes it's to deflect shortcomings and sin in their own life. They like to, you know, hey, Josh, I saw you drive 35 in a 25. Yeah, I probably did. I'm sorry. But you know what I mean. We know those people. But if someone is living in sin, or if they are sinning against you and it's not recognized, and it continues, that is when we, as a brother or sister, and this again, this is a command from the Lord, we need to love a brother or sister enough to say something. And I don't think a lot of us want to do that, do we? That's a very uncomfortable thing, to confront someone in sin, even when it's been, you know, directly at us. But listen, I don't care what our culture says. I don't care what some churches say or allow. On the authority of God's word, it is not love to let sin slide. I love my children. You know that. I use them as references a lot. And you would, I think that everyone in here knows that I love my children very much. That's why I discipline them. That's why I correct them, because I love them. And you know, the Corinthian church, you might remember them. They tried to let sin slide. In fact, they started to boast about that. You remember? Hey, God, we've got this guy in our church. He is actually having a sexual relationship with his dad's wife, his stepmom. But you know what? We're so loving and we're so accepting and we're so tolerant of everyone. And he just loves Jesus. And obviously I'm paraphrasing. And you know, and we let him come to church. You know what Paul said? Paul rebuked him. He said, are you kidding me? He said, he told him that non-believers don't even do that type of thing. And he said, he told him to purge out the leaven, for a little leaven leavens the whole lump. He said, deal with it harshly. Unfortunately, there's a lot of that happening in the church today amongst Christians, brothers and sisters, where we just let sin slide because we want to avoid something that's uncomfortable, a difficult conversation. You know, listen, we're not here to judge anyone. That's not what we do. The Bible says don't judge. So, you know, we're just going to kind of live and let live. That's not biblical love. That's not biblical love. That's love according to a worldly culture. The world says if you love them, then let them. That's what the world says. If you love them, then let them. Let them what? Let them do whatever makes them feel good. Just, you've got to love them. Just let them. When the Bible says if you truly love someone, then you might have to go to that person and confront them. Listen, if I say I love a brother in the Lord, oh, it's just like, oh, that guy's such a good dude, man, good heart, good person, just wants to serve, but I'm not willing to approach him about unrepentant sin in his life, what does that say? Do I really love that person? Or in reality, is the person I really love myself? Because I don't want to deal with a tough conversation. I don't want to threaten a friendship that I might have. I don't want to have someone not like me. And so instead of confronting a brother that is destroying his life because he's having whatever, doing whatever, I'm worried about myself and what he's going to think about myself, about me, and I love myself more. We have to trust the Lord in it, as difficult it is, and be obedient. Again, Jesus says, go and tell him. And before we get into the four biblical steps and processes of confronting sin and dealing with it amongst believers, it is good to point out what Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. It really is a wonderful outline of the heart. I don't know if outline's the right word. It really describes where our heart needs to be, where our minds need to be when we do take these steps. He said, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass," notice he says any, not just the big ones, "any trespass," and overtaken means that he's walking in it, he's living in it, that thing has a grip on his life. "If he's overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also may be tempted." Friends, if I'm going to confront someone, it needs to be done with a heart of humility and a heart of gentleness, understanding that, you know what, I'm not above making those same mistakes. That's the point of what Paul was saying, that, hey, you need to understand that if it's not by the grace of God, you could fall into the very same sin that guy has fallen into. And so we have to have that approach. We're not coming at someone trying to judge them unto condemnation, but we come to a brother or a sister because we love them and we're concerned that the decisions that they're making are taking them down a path that is not going to end well. It's hard. I know it's hard, but it's what the Bible tells us to do. Now, after checking our own hearts before the Lord, making sure that we're coming from a place of love and humility, making sure that we're not coming from a place of bitterness and vengeance, right? Especially if you've been sinned against, it's easy to come from a place of bitterness and vengeance. But we need to, again, that's where we have to check our hearts before the Lord, you know, make sure we're coming from a place of humility, love, and grace with the goal of restoration. Then you take the first step, which is so important. He says, go privately. Privately. Go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Please underline that, alone. The Greek word for go and tell doesn't mean go and tell everyone that you see. You say go and tell him alone. The word actually means to bring to light. In other words, if someone has sinned against you or they're continuing to sin against you, they might not be even aware of it. So you need to let them know. You need to bring it to light. Or if someone's in sin in general and they're living in sin, they might be an immature Christian that just doesn't understand that they're living in sin. And you know what? Other brothers and sisters have been indifferent towards them and never said anything about it. And they can come to church and they can go in, they can go out, and no one ever confronts them. They might not even know. So we need to step up. Hey, brother, sister, this isn't good. Again, heart of humility, spirit of love. He says, bring it to light, but do it privately. That's so important. Do it privately. There's no need to go tell anyone else at this point. You don't need to run to the prayer group and do prayer and share, right? We don't need to, Lord, we just pray for Josh and he's got things in his life and this laundry list. But Lord, no one knows about it. And so I just need, now everyone knows about it. And I'm not even saying that we're trying to be malicious in that. It's just, we can't do that. That's not what the Bible says. Let's go talk to him. You don't need to tell everyone else. It's not right. Friends, I really do believe if we did what the Bible says here in regards to step one, it would probably solve 90 to 95, maybe not more percent of the issues that follow when we skip step one. A mistake that you see often is rather going to talk to that person, which is so easy, man, Just go talk to them. I mean, go talk to them. If they hear you, we're going to see in a second. Great, praise the Lord. If they don't, then there's other steps. But why can't we just go talk to them alone first? But a mistake that is often made is that, again, I don't even think it's maliciously at times. Sometimes it is, but other times it isn't. You'll go to other people to try to kind of build a support group, if you will, to take your case to them, to maybe get people to see your side and get people on your to back you up, and then you can all go and you all talk to him. It's like, we all agree. It's like, how did you guys even know? Well, he told us, right? And When we fall, when we do that, when we skip step one, you know what? We have fallen into the sin of gossip. When we bring other people into it without, again, we're without first approaching our brother or sister. So step one is you go to them alone. If they respond and they repent, praise the Lord. It says right here, you know, if he hears you, you have gained a brother. That's amazing. That's the goal, right? Restoration of fellowship. Restoration back to health, right? You leave it there. No need to bring it back up again. Hey, remember the time that you... No, leave it there. It's been repented of. It's over with. It's done. The goal of repentance and restoration has taken place. But if they choose not to hear you, after a long or after a loving, humble, respectful, one-on-one private conversation, if they still say, you know what, I'm not going to listen to you. You know, where's that verse about taking out the plank out of your own eye? Don't judge me, bro. If that's still the mentality, if that's still the attitude, if they aren't willing to repent, then Jesus says, you can take it to step two, which is talk to other people, verse 16. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. In giving this step two, Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 19. It's a principle that was given to Moses for the children of Israel, where you would have two or three witnesses to establish a testimony. It's such wise counsel. It really is. Because when you bring in another person, you know, it... After, again, bring in another person after going privately, after they don't hear you, you bring in another person, it's no longer your word versus theirs. There's other people there, another person who's able to listen, another person that's able to discern and to observe and to maybe even bring clarity into a situation. It also provides a level of accountability, which is important too. Now, I don't think the way that Jesus says this, because I don't think he's speaking of eyewitnesses. I don't think he's saying you need to go find an eyewitness to talk to, because matter truth is, you don't always have an eyewitness when someone stumbles and falls, do you? It's not always possible. But you do need to go to, if you're going to go to other people, you do need to go to, listen, they need to be godly. They need to be mature, they need to be confidential, and they need to understand, just as we do, that the goal of any sort of biblical confrontation that we're talking about, the goal is always what? Restoration of a person or a relationship. Restoration back to health. That is always the goal. You aren't going to one or two other people so you can gang up on them. Hey, let's, you know, and... With that being said, right, because the goal isn't to gang up on them, let's be wise in the people that we choose. I would encourage you not to go to people that you know are going to jump on your side and be like, yeah, let's go. I don't like that person anyways, right? Because that's easy to do. It's easy to go to people that you know they're going to see it your way without a shadow of a doubt. And even if they don't agree with you, they will still agree with you because they're loyal to you. That's not great counsel. Right? We need to go to people, again, that are godly, that are mature, that are willing to walk through this with you and with that person and wants to see restoration. Now, after step two, you would hope that the brother or sister would humble themselves. You would hope that they would repent. You would hope that you're right. I haven't been walking with the Lord. I have been making poor decisions. And at that point, you would be able to work, you'd be able to work through any problems that you may have, any issues that may have come from this person's sin. However, that's not always the case, is it? And so Jesus points out a third step. He says in verse 17, and if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. First, confrontation is in private. Second, confrontation is semi-private with a couple other people. Third, conversation gets a little bit more public. He says, bring it to the church. Some people, they just kind of want to jump to the easy thing to do is to jump to step three, right? Well, let's just go talk to the church. You know, Josh, you need to say something to this person. This is what they're doing. And it's like, have you talked to them? No, but I think you should, because they will listen to you. No, they probably won't. So I think that you should talk to them first. And then you should also bring two more people. And then if they still don't listen, then come talk to us. That's the biblical process. Please understand my heart as your pastor and here to help. And I believe Arnold would agree with me. I think I could put these words in his mouth because I think he agrees. Is that we are willing to help you and counsel you and approach you and as you approach someone in sin. We're here for you. We can help you. We can counsel. We can give you the advice. But there are steps that need to take place before myself or Pastor Arnold or anyone else in church leadership here get involved from a church discipline standpoint. Steps have to take place. Put it this way, like, you remember how it was when, like, a brother or sister, if you had a sibling, when they just go run to mom and dad, you'd be so mad at them. It's the same thing. Like, oh, I'm just going to go tell the pastors. I'm just going to go tell the church. What? Just talk to them about it. Because, again, maybe you're bringing it to light. Maybe they're unaware so much of how, you know, the decisions that they're making, that the things that they're doing. It's very likely if we just run to step three, we just run to the church, you're going to make a situation far worse that might have been able to be resolved with a simple conversation. Now, there are some here that emphasize, and I want to bring some clarity here, there are some here that emphasize the word church, meaning if a person is unwilling to repent, they're continuing in sin after step one, after step two, then, you know, they're supposed to be brought in front of the whole congregation and we judge them. Bring them up here. Could you imagine how uncomfortable that would be for everyone involved? Plus, we probably have some like defamation lawsuits and things like that. I don't believe that he is talking about bring them in front of the whole church and, you know, plus who's going to do that? Okay, I'll go up there and, you know, let you talk about all my sins and let the church judge me. I don't believe he's talking about that. You know, they think, well, it talks about, you know, bringing them up in front in 1 Timothy. It does. You know who he's referring to? Me, Pastor Arnold, Keith, an elder. That's when you bring someone up in front, when it's a pastor or an elder of the church, when it's a leader in the church, then you bring up their errors up front. Don't do that, please. No, if you need to, do it, right? Like, I hope you don't ever have to. But that's the context there. Because the goal, again, when the goal is biblical, of any sort of biblical confrontation. Again, it's repentance and restoration. It's not embarrassment and humiliation. And if we just bring people up in front because, you know, we've gotten to step three, that's going to be humiliating. And I don't know what good would come from that. I don't believe so. But again, it does say about pastors and elders in 1 Timothy, I think it's chapter 5, that that's why you actually do it, so that everyone else is afraid of falling into the same sin as the pastor and the elder. But again, that the context there is pastor, elder, not everyone else. So he says, when he says bring it to the church, I believe that he is saying bring it to the pastors and the elders and the leadership of that church, because the leadership that is called upon to oversee a local church, and when I say local church, I'm talking little c, little church, like Calvary Chapel, West Ashley. It's we're not only called to deal with these difficult matters, which are not fun, but I believe that we are also fully capable through the power of the Holy Spirit and the authority of God's word to do so. That God does give us wisdom and discernment in such situations, or else he wouldn't have called us to lead and to pastor. And so you bring them to the pastors and you bring it up to them at step three. I will say this, in extreme cases, I do believe if someone were a danger to the congregation in some way, maybe heretical teaching or physical danger for sure, but if someone was a danger to the congregation, we would need to make everyone aware, because that's a safety issue for sure. But that's extreme, and thankfully we've never had to do that. Hopefully, prayerfully, we will never have to do that. So step one, privately. Step two, semi-privately. Step three, go to the leadership of the church, who then goes to this person who is in open rebellion, pleads with them to repent, presents God's word to them, shows them how it will end if they don't repent, says, listen, if you continue to do this, man, This is what's going to happen. This is where it's going to lead. And if that still doesn't work, if the person is still unwilling to repent, if their heart is so hard that they won't see it, then, and this is the worst one, step four. He says, but, the second part of verse 17, but if he refuses to hear, if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. That's the saddest thing that could happen. It is. When a person refuses to repent and continue in sin, and they're hurting others in the process, there comes a moment when you have to break fellowship. When you have to say, I'm sorry, you're not welcome here anymore. For example, you think, well, what would be such a sort of a situation? Well, a situation that we've never seen here, experienced in our old church, is when, if a man leaves his wife and children and does not provide for them and is unwilling to repent, and yet he wants to come back to church. If he were one to come to church here, I'd say, I'm sorry, you're not welcome here. And you've been through the three steps and you're still unwilling to repent. And they're like, well, no, this is my home church. I'd say, no, it's not anymore, because you're not willing to repent. You need to go repent. You need to get right. You need to get right with God. You need to get right with your family, or you can't show up here anymore. That's a terrible situation. But it has to happen at times. Sadly, though, I mean, it's a lot different nowadays than it was in the first century. In the first century, this was a big deal to lose fellowship, to be asked not to come back to church, because they couldn't just drive down Savannah Highway and pass seven other churches before they got to theirs, right? We can, I don't know, from my house, four, I think, before I get here, you know? And they couldn't do that. Today, sadly, I mean, we have so many churches, and this is good. I'm not saying having multiple churches is a bad thing. We are the church, big C, right? We're all together for the same goal, hopefully, of making Jesus known. But today, sadly, you get to step three, and you begin to confront someone in their sin, and people are like, I'm fine, I'm out. I didn't like that church anyway, so later, and they leave. And they take their sin down to another church, and that church doesn't know, and they're new there, and they show up, and because they're still connected with some people at their old church, you know, what happens is that you start to hear about how much they love that other church and how great that other church is, and how, like, you know, the reason that they left were all these reasons that are a complete lie, because the reality of the reason that they left is that their sin was exposed and they didn't want to deal with it. But they can go and they find another church to hide in, because they don't know, oh, we're just here to serve and to grow. The other church, it just wasn't doing it for us. Yeah, because they called you out in your sin and they weren't going to let you be comfortable in it. And that happens a lot, friends. It happens a lot. We have to understand. With that being said, we must understand, if someone is asked to leave because of unrepentant sin, or they choose to leave because they don't want to repent from their sin, we continue to pray for them. Yes, he says here to, you know, treat them like a heathen and a tax collector, but those are also the people that Jesus pursued, sinners and tax collectors, remember? Jesus didn't give up on sinners and tax collectors. So we continue to pursue them. We pray for them. There, biblically speaking, there is a time that we do have to cut off fellowship with a brother or sister again that won't repent. But we continue to pray for them. Paul told the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 3:14, do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Right? Still part of the family, hopefully. And hopefully, you know, God will open their eyes, and, you know, the door is always open for anyone who would ever leave because for any reason. If they repent, the door is always open to come back, or hopefully God uses another place to open their eyes and they repent and they build fellowship and accountability in that place. That's a great thing too. Because again, the goal again is always restoration back to health, and that is the heart of God. The heart of God is restoration back to health. And if you were ever confronted by a brother or sister, my encouragement to you would be this, would be to receive it. to receive it, to listen to it, to take it in, to hear it, to pray about it, to do an honest inventory search, to see if there is anything wrong, is anything off. Because you know what the first most natural fleshly response is when someone confronts you? No, I didn't. I didn't do that. You're wrong. And they might be, right? They might be wrong. But let's first receive it. Let's take an inventory. Let's bring it before the Lord. Let's maybe go talk to, get some counsel. See if other people see it in your life. And if they do, then let's respond godly and repent. Let's not just write it off if someone approaches us. Let's not just run when we're approached. Because again, that's not God's heart either. Just avoid the situation. Where can you run? Who was it? Was it David who said, "Where am I going to run that you're not going to find me and you're not going to see me, O Lord?" He knows where you're at. You can go to any, you can go to 100 different billion churches. And if you don't deal with the same sin, you still have the same problems. And God's calling you to repentance. Listen, I know it's a tough one this morning. In light of a joyous VBS that we have going on. Preaching this in the jungle. I did when I walked in. I'm sorry, squirrel, my ADD right here. But when I walked in, first thing that came through my head was like Arnold, Guns N' Roses. Anyone else walk in? It's like, welcome to the jungle. Yeah. I asked Nick to play it, but he said that's probably not appropriate. He's probably right. But this is a heavy one this morning. It is. But it's a responsibility that God gives us as believers that we have to be obedient to. And I have to ask, is there anyone in your life this morning that you know what they're doing, you know what they're chasing after, you know what they're willingly pursuing and involving themselves in, you know the path that they're on, you know that they're heading to destruction. The question is, do you love them enough to put your friendship on the line? It's a tough question, isn't it? Because if I'm honest, probably not. Probably not. I don't want to put my friendship on the line. I like that guy. He's fun. It's heavy stuff, right? We need the Lord. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to indwell us. We need him to move through us and work through us. Because in my flesh, I don't want to do that. But then I'm not loving them according to a biblical love. I'm loving them according to a worldly culture. This isn't my opinion of what we should do. This is God's word. I mentioned earlier, these are the words of Red, and the words of Red, they hit hard. It's Jesus telling us what to do. Again, I will reiterate, if you need counsel and prayer before you take these steps, I'm available. Pastor Arnold's available. Our wives are available. Ladies, if you need counsel from godly women, we're here for you. But there are steps that have to take place. Now, moving on, keep in mind the context, church discipline, because the next few verses are often misunderstood and taken out of context. He says, verse 18, "Assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you lose on earth will be loosed in heaven." What does that mean? Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you lose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Well, if you remember back in Matthew chapter 16, after Peter declared, you know, who do people say that I am? And Peter's like, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responded and acknowledged him and changed his name from Simon to Peter. And he gave him the keys of the kingdom. And he told Peter in Matthew chapter 16, verse 19, he said, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you lose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. And now for the second time, this time in the context of church discipline, Jesus says those exact same words. The point is, just like in Matthew 16, as it is here, is Jesus is giving authority from his word. Because sometimes when you approach someone, when it comes to sin and church discipline, a response that you might get is, well, who do you think you are? Who gives you the authority to say anything to me and to my life? Who gives you the authority to say that I can't come back to my church? Jesus is saying the authority that you have to do these things, it comes from me. It comes from my word, right? It's the authority of God's word. You hear me say that a lot from the pulpit. It's the authority of God's word. It's not my opinion. It's not necessarily even something I want to do, but I'm going to because I have to stand on the authority of God's word. Then he goes on and says, verse 20, again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there in the midst of them. Now, most of the time when you hear verse 20, primarily, it is talking about a church gathering or prayer group, isn't it? You hear that? Hey, guys, listen, where two or three are gathered, the Lord is here. And it's like, yes, that is true. I really hope that the Lord is here this morning. If he is not here, then we should leave. I believe that he is here. At the same time, I believe when I got here at 5:30 this morning, I believe that the Lord was here too. I believe that I was able to seek the Lord, privately, one-on-one. I don't think I had, I got to wait till 8 o'clock till Travis and Nick get here before I can really seek the Lord. No, of course, we can go one-on-one. The Bible says we can seek the Lord in private and that he is there. There is one mediator between man and God, and it is the man Christ Jesus. We don't need two or three people. The context here, friends, is church discipline. When there is two or three gathered and you're having to do what it says here, Jesus is saying, I'm there. I'm a part of it. I'm in it. We're two or three gathered. You're going to talk to your brother. I'm here. Which isn't that nice, because my first thought when I have to confront someone is, oh, I wonder how they're going to respond. When in reality, my first thought should be like, oh, Lord, prepare their hearts. Lord, you are there. I pray that you prepare a way. Lord, give me discernment. Lord, give me patience. Lord, he's saying, I'm there. If you have to do this, I'm there. And then we can trust that he will be there. And there have been times when I've entered into a situation that with a circumstance that was presented, and I offered counsel, and I walked away, and I was like, that was really good. Because not like patting myself on the back, it was just like, Lord, that was incredible. Like, that was amazing. I should write that down because he was there. That's my point, right? That's my point. He is there. You might not think, well, who am I? Who am I to be able to go say something? Hey, if your heart is right, if your motives are right, if your goal is restoration, God is there. He's going to be in it. He's going to be with you. Yes, the person may say, hey, see the Ravenel, go take a flying leap off of it. But you know what? God's there, and you will be faithful before him. And even in that, man, because I've been rejected many times when it comes to, it kind of goes with the territory as a pastor, right? Hey, you shouldn't do that anymore. Well, I'm not going to talk to you anymore. All right, bro. And it kind of comes with the territory. But even in that, a lot of times, I can tell when I'm in the flesh because then I'm like, fine, good. You're out. Then I know that's not right. I know I'm in the spirit when it hurts, when it bums me out. Because it's the heart of God that someone is restored back to fellowship. It isn't their heart that they leave, that they separate from fellowship. It's God's heart that people repent. They're restored back to health. Friends, listen, it's time to get real. And what I mean by it's time to get real, it's we need to be honest and real with ourselves before the Lord in light of what God's word says. And if you or I or anyone in here is one of these people that is living in open rebellion against God, whether you're directly sinning against another believer by the way you're treating them, the things that you're saying about them, the thoughts and intentions of your heart towards them are judgmental and critical and evil, or you're living in open rebellion to the things that God's word said. You know what God's word says, but you're actively participating in things that God's word condemns. But you know what? You go to church on a Sunday, click the box, but you already know what you're going to do tonight or tomorrow or this weekend, or I guess it's the end of the weekend this week. Friends, this is a loving confrontation from the Holy Spirit through the Word of God coming right to you. He knows everything that you're doing. He knows where you're living. He knows what you're living in. It's time to repent. And I'm talking, yes, we all struggle, right? We sin every day. I'm talking about those things right now that we know we're living in, that we're willingly pursuing, that we know we should stay away. Maybe someone right here, you have an inappropriate relationship with someone in the office that didn't start inappropriate. You're trying to deny that it is actually inappropriate, but God is telling you right now, cut it off. Repent from it. Get rid of it before it destroys you. It's time to repent, man, before you end badly, because you will. I think something the devil wants to tell us when we're living in sin is, hey, you're the exception. It's okay. It won't happen to you. Your life will not be destroyed. We're not the exceptions. I'm not the exception. If it's you this morning, I want to encourage you. I want to beg you on the authority of God's word to, hey, repent this morning. Come back to him. Get right with God. Don't put it off. Do not be deceived, the Bible says. God is not mocked, for what a man reaps, that he will sow. If he reaps to the flesh, he will sow the flesh. If he reaps to the Spirit, oh, he will sow. Or if he sows to the Spirit, oh, he will sow eternal life. Where are we sowing this morning, friends? What are we involved in? It's a heavy one. It's a heavy one. On the authority of God's word, though, it says what it says, and now we have the responsibility to respond to however the Lord has spoken to your heart this morning. Let's pray. And Lord, this is a time, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, because this is a personal time between you and whoever it is in here, Lord. You are speaking to their hearts. I'm not sure what the issue is. I'm not sure what they're involved in. Really, at the end of the day, none of that really matters. And the only thing that matters is that, God, you grab them and you bring them back and you restore them back. You bring them to repentance. Restore them to fellowship, Lord. Let them know that they're not, that, yeah, they might be hiding from everyone else, but they're not hiding it from you. God, you love them. You love us so much. This is why you warn us. If you didn't love us, you wouldn't tell us these things. You wouldn't be honest with us. You wouldn't tell us to cut off our hands if they cause us to sin. You wouldn't tell us to deal harshly with our sin if you didn't love us. But you do. As a father loves his children, you love us, you care for us, and right now, you are calling us to respond. To lay these things down, to confess them to you, to repent. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. I mentioned last week, it comes to a point when you're trying to cut off sin, when you're trying to repent, that it becomes difficult for some people because they just keep coming back to it. They turn from it, but then they turn back to it. We got to remember, repentance from sin isn't just turning from sin to something else, it's turning to Jesus. That's the first step in repentance, turning to Jesus. The second part of repentance, man, is get accountability. Get someone into your life to hold you accountable, loving, that will love you, that will walk through this with you, that won't condemn you, but also won't let you get away with it, that will hold you accountable.